Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis, the 27th chapter. I have a lot of scripture to read this evening, and I want you to do your best to follow along. I know sometimes when we read a long passage, we can tend to drift if we're not careful. So follow the story as I read. And an amazing chapter of the Bible. You know, the Bible gives us good examples and bad examples, and we learn from them both. And here we're going to see a bad example. And so please follow along as I begin reading Genesis 27, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. He said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice. Go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. His father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shall serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Let's stop there and pray. Our Father, we do pray this evening that you'd please teach us things from this story of the Bible. Lord, we understand that this book is your words. We understand that. Help us to understand, Lord, why this is here and how we can learn from it. I pray you'd please help me as I preach the message you've laid on my heart. Please fill me with your Spirit. I pray that all of us would have ears to hear, and as we spoke of in Sunday school, that we'd not just hear and do not, but we would hear and do. I commit this time to you. Please remove all distractions from this room, and for these next few moments, may our hearts and minds be fixed upon thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if there's one institution that is in deep, deep trouble today, it is the family. I think all of us would agree to that. Do you know, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, there are more single-parent homes today than in the history of our nation. More. What I'm trying to say is, if things are not getting better, they're getting worse. No doubt about it. A study that was done by the Marriage and Religion Research Institute, it was released in December of 2010. Showed that more than half of America's youth are growing up in families that are torn apart by divorce, separation, and single parenthood. You know, a result of that, of the brokenness of our homes, is that on every single index of well-being, the quality of life for America's children is declining. You look across the board at all kinds of things. For example, there are increases in the school dropout rate. There's increases in teen pregnancies. There are increases in youth crime and victimization. There is increases in violence in schools. There is increases in substance abuse. And one of the things we find today, more than in the past, is that prescription drug usage by our youth has skyrocketed since 1990. Listen to some of the facts about American children that was given in a report by the State of America's Children Yearbook. It said this: one in two children will live in a single-parent family at some point in their childhood. Imagine that. One out of every two is going to be in a single-parent family at some point in their childhood. One out of three is born to unmarried parents. One out of eight is born to a teenage mother. Imagine that. And the family unit, we know, is getting worse. Just recently, we're dealing with a new issue when we deal with families, and that is same-sex couples are now adopting children. By the way, same-sex couples is not a family. They can call themselves a family. They can declare themselves a family. But according to the Bible, that is not a family. Marriage is one man and one woman for life. That's what the Word of God teaches. I'm not trying to be mean and ugly, but that's the truth. Do you know, according to a 2000 census, 34% of female same-sex households and 22% of male ones include children. Imagine that. The Lambda Legal Defense Fund estimates 6 million to 10 million gay parents are now caring for 6 million to 14 million children. That's what we have. That's where we are. Again, the family unit is in trouble. You know, even unbelievers, even the world, those that don't believe the Bible, those that say, I don't believe that book, they even admit today that families are in trouble. A man by the name of Pat Fagan, who's a researcher, listen to what he said. He says, quote, our future as a country depends on the strength of our families. Such strength is waning, which should give every American pause for concern and motivation for action. As far as I know, he's not a believer. And he's even saying that we need to get back to having strong families. In a 1995 article entitled The Family in Trouble, Why Should We Worry? It was written by Jean Elstein. Listen to what she says about the family. Quote, the family matters because a range of tasks that families undertake cannot be delegated satisfactorily to other institutions. Stable, intact families make a vital contribution to maturing communities and citizens. More and more, for example, we find teachers complaining that they cannot do their jobs as teachers because of frustrated, angry, and lonely children that behave violently towards classmates and teachers, or alternately are clingy because they lack parental guidance and comfort. In other words, the parents are not being the parents they ought to be, and they're expecting to send their children to schools, and the schools can't deal with them because the parents aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They're sending to them unruly children, undisciplined children, children with no character, and they're saying, hey, fix our children. The problem's not the school. The problem's the home. As of 2003, 68.7% of American youth, now listen, 68.7% are living in non-traditional families. Most of the children we see and deal with, whether it be in our church or in the bus ministry or in our Sunday school, is coming from broken families. That ought to cause alarm. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, though, we ought to be different. Don't you agree? Our families ought to be different. As a matter of fact, our families ought to stand out in stark contrast to the families of unbelievers. Why is that? Because we know the Lord. Because we believe the Bible. Because our standard is not what everybody else is doing. Our standard is the Word of God. Because our goal and our desire should be not to please men, but to please God. We say that we want to have a Christian family. Therefore, as believers, we ought to think differently than the world. We ought to have different goals than the world has. We ought to talk differently and act differently and dress differently and treat one another differently than the unbelievers. But the truth of the matter is, in many cases, there is very little difference between those families that say they're Christians and those that say they're not. You can barely tell the difference anymore. Barely tell the difference. Why? Why is that? I hope tonight we'll understand why. You know, here in Genesis chapter 27, God did something very interesting. You know what he did? He has allowed us, here in 2011 now, isn't it? To make an unannounced, an undetected, an unseen visit to a family's home. He lets us peek in. He lets us sit in, kind of like a fly on the wall, and watch what's happening on one average day in the home of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. And I wonder how we would fare if for a moment everybody could see an average day in our homes. I wonder. I remember when we were little, when we were younger, we loved the tape recorder. How many remember tape recorders? Remember them? You know, the little boxes like this. They had like five buttons in the front, the little front flipped up, right? Showing our age, aren't we? No, CDs were not the only thing around. There were other things, young people. And we used to have so much fun with that. Remember they had the little microphones with the on-off switch, And man, we had fun. We used to do plays and different things and interviews, you know, like newscasters, just fun like that. Well, I remember one time that my brother decided to leave it running when nobody knew about it. He hid it underneath the couch and he turned it on and he let it record. And then later on that evening, he said, "Hey, let's listen to it." And I'll tell you what, when he played it back, it was pretty embarrassing. Because you listen to how you talk to one another. You listen and to your attitudes when you say things. And it was really, really embarrassing. But really, in a sense, that's what God is letting us do right here. He's letting us listen and look at this family. Do you know what? As we see it, we look at this family, we find a family that is not living for God. Oh, what a mess this family is. But the most interesting thing about this family is that he doesn't let us peek into the home of the Canaanites. He doesn't let us peek into the home of a Jebusite or one of the Assyrians or the Philistines. He goes right into the home of someone who supposedly identifies themselves with the God of the Bible. And what do we find? We find a family not living for the Lord. As a matter of fact, we find so many things in this chapter that we could spend a couple hours looking at it. I mean, instead of having a godly home, we see this home of believers, so to speak, divided against one another, alienated with one another. We see them self-serving. We see them conniving and manipulative. And eventually it's going to cause them to scatter apart. And they say they know the God of the Bible. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, A Carnal Home. A Carnal Home. When I say carnal, I'm using the Bible definition of carnal. Carnal meaning that thinking like the world, behaving like an unbeliever. That's what I mean when I say a carnal home. Do you know what Psalm 68 verse 6, the Bible says, God setteth the solitary in families. You know what that means? It means that God has a design, he has an institution for us to function in as we grow up. It's not to be as individuals. He setteth the solitary or the individuals in families. And so God's design is for all of us that know Christ as Savior, really for everyone, to grow up in a family. And it's so very important, this institution of the family. Now, I'm a very strong local church believer. I believe the Bible teaches the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But the truth of the matter is that the church does not replace the family. It does not. The church cannot revive the family. Cannot. You see, the church is simply designed to reinforce what's going on in your home. And so many times we use it as a substitute. We use a Christian school as a substitute. We say, here, take my kids and fix them. Here, Sunday school teacher, take my kids and fix them. We cannot revive that. If you're not doing anything yourself about it, we cannot. And so homes and families and having a Christian home is vital to the existence of our nation, to the health of this church. And I want us to have Christian homes and not carnal homes. Tonight I'd like to look at this story that takes place here in Genesis chapter 27. In the home of Isaac and Rebekah. And I want us to identify several factors that contributed to having a carnal home. You ready for them? All right, strap your seatbelt. Here we go. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, the man of the house. The man of the house. Notice verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now notice where God begins this story. He doesn't begin with the sons. He doesn't begin with talking about Jacob or Esau or Rebekah. He begins with the man of the house. Right there he begins. Now, by comparing scripture to scripture, we can figure out that Isaac at this particular stage of his life was about 137 years old.
I won't go through all the way to figure that out. But we read that his vision was bad. He had the idea that he was nearing the point of death. By the way, that's not true. He has at least 4 decades to go, according to the Word of God. But here's the interesting thing, is that Isaac knew, are you listening? He knew that God had ordained Jacob to receive the divine blessing, that patriarchal blessing, over Esau. He knew that. There was no doubt about it. In Genesis 25:23, as his wife Rebekah is ready to deliver, it's told to them, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. God told them very specifically that this was his will, that Jacob was going to be placed to have that patriarchal blessing in the place of Esau. But Isaac had his own plans. Isaac had his own ideas, and he had his own scheme. You see, Isaac wanted Esau to have the blessing. We read last week, I believe it was, that Isaac loved Esau. That was his favorite child, and there was some favoritism there. And so Isaac, for a moment, is ignoring the will of God. He's ignoring the direction of God, and he decides to go against that and to deprive Jacob of the blessing that was supposed to be his, and he wants to give it to his favorite son, Esau. Interesting, huh? So what does he do? He privately calls him in. He just say, okay, buddy, come on together, and we're going to have a meeting. Now, here, we're going to give this blessing to Esau instead. No, he says, hey, come on in here. Esau, come here. Here's what I want you to do. My eyes are dim and things are, I think I might die soon. Here's what I want you to do. Go out and get me some venison. Go get me some of that savory meat. Bring it to me and I'll bless you before I die. You know, if Isaac would have simply, as the man of the house, submitted to the will of God, perhaps Jacob would never have attempted to do that beguiling. Perhaps Isaac's family would not have ended up this way, being pitted one against the other. You see, there's a principle here that's very, very important, and that is this. If the head of the home does not behave well, don't be surprised if everybody else in the home doesn't behave well either. Oh, that's such a truth. If you, as a man of the house, as a leader of the home, as the example, if you do not behave well, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked one day when you find out your kids don't turn out for God. Principle of the Bible. Do you know many Christian families are not what they ought to be because the man of the house is not what he ought to be. And we need to get back to being men in our homes. We need to get back to being godly men in our homes. You see, it should be the man of the house that sets the godly standard. It should be the man of the house that sets the spiritual example in the home. It should be the man in the house that leads his family to Bible reading and leads his family in prayer, that brings his family to church. Amen. It should be the man of the home that lovingly holds firm the Bible standards in the home. You see, if Christian families are going to be what they ought to be, then it must begin at the top. That's where it's got to begin. And by the way, that's the man. Boy, it's awfully quiet in here tonight. It's awfully quiet in here tonight. You know why? Because we are lacking, folks. We are lacking greatly today in Christian men. We are. I'm so glad for the men's retreat. I'm so glad for those 56 men from 2 or 3 churches that came up and determined in our heart that we're going to do everything we can to be godly men. But, you know, we need some men that aren't afraid to raise their family for God, that aren't afraid to stand up for what's right. You know what we see so often? We see godly wives faithful to church. We see godly wives lifting their hand up in prayer meeting. Pray for my husband. He's not living for the Lord. We see them coming and often some in tears and brokenhearted because they're the ones that are serving in ministries. They're the ones trying to toe the line. They're the ones that are weeping and praying for their families while the husband's at home just goofing off or playing video games or doing his favorite hobby or being lazy and all those things. We're in trouble. Where are the Christian men? This is where it begins. God begins right with Isaac. And you know, when I look at the life of Isaac and I say, what happened to Isaac? Really, what happened to him? I mean, think about his history for a moment. I mean, his father was Abraham. We know from the book of Genesis that Abraham did instruct his children in the things of God. We know that. I mean, Isaac went from a boy that was taught the word of God by his father and that submitted to the will of God as Abraham brought him up Mount Moriah, and he willingly submitted himself to someone who lived as if he knew nothing of God. I mean, this home is acting as if there's not a God that exists. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing, but it began at the top with a man of the home that started to connive and started to force his will and do what he wanted instead of submit to the word of God. Let me ask you, men, this. What kind of spiritual leaders are you being in your home? We must be. If we want to see our nation turn, if we want to see our homes the way they ought to be, it must begin at the top. It must begin at the top. You see, the first factor that contributed to this carnal home was the man of the home. The man of the home. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the man of the house, factor number one, factor number two, the members of the house. You know, although Isaac set the trend in the house, everybody followed suit, didn't they? I mean, Isaac connived. Isaac was trying to do his own thing. Isaac was scheming there. And everybody just followed suit. I mean, everybody just fell in. And you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. Just because there is a father that may not live for the Lord doesn't mean everybody in the house doesn't have to live for the Lord. It doesn't relieve us from our responsibility. But that's what they did so many times. We use that as an excuse. We say, well, look at him. He doesn't live for God, so I'm not living for God either. And we think that that gives us a right to rebel. It does not give us a right to rebel. But that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. Think about all of the ungodly actions of all the members of this home. I mean, we could spend 20 minutes looking at each one. But let's just think of a few things. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, Isaac tries to sneak the blessing to Esau. Then Esau complies. He says, okay. Then Rebecca, she hears what's going on. Can you see her? I don't know if she did this, but my imagination, that old sanctified imagination, can see her right outside the door. Uh-oh. And she goes over to her son. Hey, they got a plan. Your father's gonna send Esau to go, and he's gonna bless him. Here, got an idea. Think about it. She hears what's going on. And then she abuses her authority and comes up with her own scheme. Look at verse 6, verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it in. Here's her opportunity. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now, therefore, my son, notice what she says. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And so what she does is she abuses her authority. Her favorite's Jacob. She wants Jacob to get the blessing. You know, she should have just waited on God. God would have taken care of all that. But no, she's in this home where it's about jockeying for position. It's about wrestling your will and your way. And so she says, I'm going to do this. And she says, go disguise yourself. And that's what she does. And she helps him to disguise himself as Esau. Jacob enters into the presence of Isaac and he steals the blessing. Rebecca, she was a participant too. How about this? Jacob. Oh, Jacob. Jacob was not an innocent bystander. Jacob wasn't passive in this thing. Jacob wasn't saying, oh, no, Mom, no, I can't do that. That's not right, and I'm not going to do that. You know, he did kind of question a little bit, but then he said, okay, we'll do that. And notice what Jacob does. He enters in verse 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, and we're going to stop there. Do you know that when Jacob comes into the presence of his father with all that get up on, I mean, his father was basically blind. He couldn't see a thing. And he comes into the presence of him and he takes advantage of him. You know, we see no less than 5 times he lies. He stands before his father and he gives a bold-faced lie to his father. Notice verse 19, lie number 1. When he said in verse 18, the question, my father said, here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lie number 1. Lie number 2, same verse. Notice what he says. I have done according as thou badest me. Lie number 2. He didn't bid him do anything. He bid Esau to do something. He didn't bid Jacob to do something. Jacob lies. He says, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison. Notice the third lie. He calls it my venison. Wasn't his venison. It was one of the goats from the thing that his mom prepared to make it taste like venison. Here, come and eat of my venison. Lie number 3. Notice lie number 4. And by the way, this is the first one, the worst one, in verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Well, God is good. And God blessed me. He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. You know, we can be so wicked, can't we? We like to sprinkle God on our plans, don't we? We like to throw his name in there when we're trying to, when we want to do what we want to do, and we want to justify it. We say, well, the Lord led me. Well, wait a minute, it violates scripture. It's not the right, well, God led me. That's exactly what he did. Lie number 4. Lie number 5. Look at verse 24. He asks him again, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. What a wonderful group of people in this home. I mean, Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob. I mean, on and on it goes. And so Jacob, Isaac falls for it. And he blesses Jacob. He thinks it's Esau. And he blesses him. You say, I thought you said everyone was messed up. Oh, yeah, Esau as well. Esau, of course, complied with the whole thing. Look at verse 30, what happens. When Esau comes in, he realizes what has happened, and he has a little baby fit, doesn't he? Wah! Wah! Bless me! Even me! That was mine! That's what he did. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it me, and I have eaten all of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Here it comes. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You know, everybody in this home was living a carnal life. Isn't there somebody in this home that wanted to live for God? Wasn't there anybody that was willing to be an example? Wasn't there anybody that feared the Lord God of heaven? Weren't these the people that said they identified themselves with the God of the Bible? What a mess. What a mess. And I'm going to say what I said a little bit earlier. You know, just because other people in your home aren't living for God does not give you a right. It does not relieve you from your responsibility. And it doesn't give you a right to behave like they do. Doesn't give you a right to retaliate. Doesn't give you a right to take things in your own hands. Doesn't give you a right to thrash back. Well, look, they're taking advantage of me. I mean, look at them. I'm going to sit up, walk all over me. Well, we'll see in a moment what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that. You see, we have no right to try to take God's job into our own hands. We have no right to play the Holy Spirit in our home because somebody's not doing right. We have no right. You know, we like to do that, though, don't we? Because you know why? It gets frustrating, doesn't it? When people aren't doing right and you feel like, you know what? What's going on here? I'm getting walked on. And we start thinking that,
you know what? God's really not taking care of this as quick as I want it to be taken care of. I need to help a little bit. He's not fast enough. He must not be seeing what's going on. I need to fend for myself here. I mean, I need to stand up and defend my rights here. What's going to happen here? You know, Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, God says, you're not to retaliate. You're not to try and get them back. You're not to try to maneuver and to stoop down to their level and enter into their game of conniving and all that just to get your way. You're not to do that. Imagine, as a matter of fact, you know, others' behavior ought to give you all the more reason to live for the Lord. You know why? Because you may be the one the Holy Spirit uses in that situation to convict them of their sin, to draw them to Christ, to draw them to the Lord, to cause them to want to do right and convict them. That's a scriptural principle. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, that goes directly against our flesh. We think, you know what, they're getting away with this thing. Look, I don't see God doing anything. And we think, you know what, forget this, I'm going to take care of it. That's what's happened in this home. Do you know one obedient Christian can change a home? Do you believe that? One obedient Christian that submitted to the will of God and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God can change a home. One obedient Christian can change a Christian school. One obedient Christian can change a church. One can. One obedient Christian can change the entire attitudes of those around. Hey, wife, why don't you be the example? Hey, teenager, why don't you be the example in your home? Brother or sister with your siblings, why don't you be the one that does right? You just never know how God will use you. You see, instead of doing what everybody else is doing, that's what they fell into. They just started doing everybody that was doing what everybody else was doing. Instead of doing that, yield to the Lord and watch Him work through you. Again, because when we join the free-for-all, you know what we're contributing to? A carnal home. That is ingredient number two. Ingredient number three, and we're almost done here, and I'm going to give you another last summary point. We saw the first ingredient was the man of the house. The second ingredient was the members of the house. The third ingredient to the carnal home is the me in the house. You say, what do you mean by that? The me. Do you know the third reason this house was carnal was because of the me? Everybody in this home was wrapped up in themselves. You know, I began to look at this and I thought, look at them all. They're all worried about themselves. Me. What about me? How about me? I don't care about you. Me. Notice Isaac in verse 4. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless Eve before I die. Me. We know just from the fact of what he did, going against God's will, and he loved Esau, that he did it because that's what he wanted. It was all about him. Look at Rebekah in verse 8. As she approaches Jacob, notice her wording in verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Don't listen to what your dad said. Don't think about what your dad thinks. And don't go, you listen to me. Obey my voice. She, again, abused authority. Why? Because it was all about her and what she wanted. Look at verse 13. She says it again. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Do what I say. Look at Jacob, verse 12. He's not concerned about displeasing God. He's concerned about himself. Mom, what if I get caught? What if something happens to me? Notice verse 12 what he says. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He's thinking not what's right and what God wants. He's thinking, you know what? Something might happen. I might get in trouble. And I might get cursed instead of blessed. And I don't want that for me. Again, all about me. Esau, again, verse 31. He also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his venisons that thy soul may bless me. You know why he brought it? He said, I want to bless him. Here, eat this so you can bless me. Now hurry up and eat because I won't get it. Again, over and over, we find in verse 34, he cries out at the end, bless me, even me also, O my Father. Verse 36, same thing. He said, me. It's all about me and my. Verse 38, he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. My rights were violated. He did this to me once before, and he's doing it again. And then look what he's doing to me. That's what he's saying. Verse 38 again, bless me, even me. You know what everybody wanted? They wanted their way. Everybody wanted their plan. Everybody wanted what fit best for them. Not thinking about God. And they had no concern for the other person in the house. By the way, this is a surefire way to have a carnal home. When you get people in the home that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but everybody wants their way, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. They want to be the one that picks the place to eat all the time. They want to be the one that chooses the game to play. They want to be the one to pick the video to watch. They want to be the one to be right all the time. They have to win every single time. That's not the Christian way. You know, we're people, again, God set the solitary in families. You know, some of the greatest training for life is in your home. And you're training how to deal with people. You know, one of the dangers of this, the day we live in is we got to a place where people have gotten homes so big. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have a big home. But we got to the place where people have their own little sections of the home. And nobody knows how to deal with one another. Just go to your room and you have your TV and your computer and your video and your games and just stay away. And this person's over there, their own bathroom and everything. And then this one over here, the same thing. And nobody knows how to relate with one another. Nobody knows how to work with people and live life with many others around. Because, and what that does, it trains people to be self-centered. You look at the homes of old, you'd see, you know, they had many bedrooms because they had lots of kids. Many times, one bathroom, and that's it. And they had 7, 8, 9 kids, and one bathroom. You said, I couldn't live that way. Let me ask you, why not? Really, why not? You know why? Because we want our way. We want our time. We want this. This is the way we're, you know? That sort of living trains people to work with one another. You can't always be the first one in the bathroom. You sometimes have to let somebody else go there. We have to learn to work together. And that was understood before. But we've almost bred this idea of individualism to the point where we can't even work with other people and all we think about is ourselves. Again, that's not the Christian way. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 13:5, when it speaks of charity, the definition of charity, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. If we love people, it's not about me. It's not about what I get. I'm not seeking what's best for me. We seek what's best for others. You know, men don't love their wives the way they should because of me many times. Isn't that true? Women don't submit to their husbands because of me. Children, they don't obey their parents many times. Why? Because of me. And families look like this family in Genesis 27 because of me. You'll never have harmony in the home. Never. You'll never have a Christ-like spirit if there's a bunch of me's in the home. And that's what they were. Me, 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 me. That is an ingredient for a carnal home. And then lastly, we're done. Number 4. Not only the man of the house, the members of the house, the me in the house. Lastly, I'm going to show you the message of the house. Let's rewind it for a moment. You know, we can get so caught up in the immediate that we lose sight of the overall. What I mean by that is this. What was the purpose of this family? Do you remember? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. In our minds, you have to go there for time's sake. But what did God say to Abraham? He said, you come out of that Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm summing it up. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I am going to bless you. Your name is going to be great. I am going to make you a blessing. And he says, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We know as we read through the Bible that they were going to be brought out of Egypt later and brought into the promised land. And in that place, they were to be an example to a world, a God-denying world, of what it's like to be a home and a people that honor God and his word. And they were supposed to be a light in a dark place. That's what he said to Abraham. But now here it is. By the very next generation here, they weren't being much of a light. They weren't being much of an example. Now we know as we proceed in the life of Jacob, we're going to find out that God is going to turn his heart around. But the truth is that for right now, this family who was supposed to be a light and a blessing to others, and people were to look at them and say, you know what, something's different about them. Something's different. I mean, they're not like us. They don't bicker like us. They don't whine like us. They don't fight like us. Something's different there. And that was their opportunity to say, yes, we're believers in the God of the Bible. They couldn't do that. They couldn't do it. You see, they lost their influence. You know the greatest tragedy of a carnal home is? You say, well, people don't turn out right. Well, that is a tragedy. We're going to see in this home that later, Esau's gone. He's toast after this, basically. He goes to hell, I believe, if we look at the New Testament and what is said of him. That he sought repentance, but he wasn't seeking godly repentance. Imagine, he went to hell, but his life was a mess. He married an unbeliever. He was the beginning of the nation of Edom, which later would go on to mock the people of God and laugh at them when they were taken into captivity. They laughed and said, ha, 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 that was Jacob's brother and his descendants. But the greatest tragedy is they lost that influence for God. You know, as we're jockeying for position in our homes, as we want to be right and we're the man of the home in what he's supposed to be, and the members of the home are following suit, and the me, everybody's about me and my way and what I want, the greatest tragedy of all is that unbelievers look at our homes and say, I don't want that. That's what I got already. I already have that. We already fight. We already bicker. We already jockey for position. We already manipulate one another. We already argue and fuss all the time. I don't want that. You're no different than I am. That's the worst thing right there. God wants us to have Christian homes, godly homes, for many reasons. One, because it's where the blessing is. It's where we can come home to a place of peace and joy and rest from a long day at work. And we can gather around and talk about how God worked in our hearts and love the Lord and pray together and read the Bible together and have that serenity that the Lord would want us to have. When our windows are open in the summertime, they don't hear the screaming out the windows. Our neighbors don't. They see people that love one another and that want to work with one another and behave like Christians. And you'll be surprised how unbelievers would say something like, you know what, we knew there was something different about y'all. Walking out of your house with your Bibles under your arms every Sunday and Wednesday. Playing together out in the yard together. Playing games and frolicking and loving one another and something's different there. That's the way it ought to be. Our homes, we need to get back to having the Christian home God wants us to have. We really do. Let's stop being like the world. Let's stop being like unbelievers. Let's work in harmony. Let's have the men of the house stand up and do what's right. Let's have the members of the house, regardless of anyone else, doing what's right. Let's get rid of that me in the house and realize we're to love one another and work together with one another and realize that our message is going out all across and around us, all across our neighborhood. And we'll see the Lord work through us. Amen. and what a peace and joy we'll have in our homes. Families, let's be strong. Amen. Let's pray together.